I feel like I'd love to just stop and to somehow mystically gather our stories all together, that if we could all hear each other at the same time and share our stories of life together, it'd be such a blessing. It's dawns on me that throughout the age of the church, we've all kind of done all kinds of different things together in worship and in ministry, doing the Lord's will. But at times in doing that, we get dissatisfied. And we get to a point where we say, I don't like going to church anymore. It doesn't do anything for me. And that's not just a feeling that you could have from time to time. It's also the responsibility of the church to keep alive the great power of the gospel. So I encourage you, first thing, in that as you reflect upon your life as the church, because the church is defined as the people of God, not as a building, not as a place, not as programs, not as functions. You are the church. You can't help it. So part of our challenge, I believe, at Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church at the Center is to help the next and next and next generations craft church and honor the gospel. Find new ways to do it. You're not sitting in a pew today, but some people may have believed you can only do church in a pew. Well, I don't believe that. So it's a great challenge for us to do that. And as I have reflected over what my role is or what my challenges are in terms of serving you, I realize that many times throughout the year, we talk about topical messages from the Bible. So I'll say, let's talk about grace. Let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about joy. And we'll go to the Word of God and find those topics. But I find it empty at times, or I find it a little unsettling at times, that am I really listening to what God is saying to me? Because let's be honest, we can find ourselves in our own ruts of life that we've defined, and that we've said, no, this is the way I do church, this is the way that I do Christianity, and God may interrupt you from that and say, wait a minute, let me show you something new. So I'm challenged at times to take moments of pause to let the Lord speak to you. He wants to speak to you. This is about, the Bible is about Him saying things, speaking to you, giving you life. So I encourage you in your Bible reading throughout the week, a psalm, a verse, dig into it. There are parts in the Bible that I would not recommend you start with if you're just starting to read. Don't start with Lamentations. You will not be a happy person to be around. Although there's good blessings in Lamentations, you just happen to get it at a time in the Israelite nation in which they weren't doing so well. Don't start with Romans. You'll be heavily weighted down in theological concepts. Start with John if you've never read anything else in the Bible. The Gospel of John. It's brilliant. Start in the Psalms. But this is to fill you up. This is your daily bread. So I encourage you in that. And I'll make a deal with you this morning. This is my deal. We talked about it last week as well, too. My deal is this. I'll keep my comments short as I read God's Word, which is going to be longer this morning. I'm going to read through two chapters in Galatians. The deal with you is I'll keep my comments short. I'll read to you those two chapters as long as you promise me that you will ponder anew, that you'll relax in God's presence, that you'll find something new, something rare, that you'll stay attentive to what I'm reading so that you are saying, aha, wow, never thought about that before. Regardless of where you are in your walk with God, there's something here in this passage for you. Okay? So last week, as I asked, I kind of thought I had agreement, but I figured let's do this like a business meeting in which all of you this morning have the ability to vote. And this is the way that we'll vote. Please raise your hand if you will commit to my deal with you that you'll look for something rare, something new, something special in the Word as I read it. Ian, start already. Raise your hand. Yes, those of you that are younger, raise your hands. Got something for you too? Awesome. I have quorum. I didn't count your votes, but you agreed. So, last week, let me summarize with these four statements. Number one, God seeks you every single day, every moment of every day. He's looking for your loving response, not some kind of duty that you'll do for Him. Number two, He will rescue you from evil. through the power and blood of Jesus Christ. That's his commitment to you to rescue you from evil through his word. Number three, he shows no favoritism. His love extends to all of us, in fact, all humanity, and he does it through us. There's no human that is second class in terms of God sharing his love with them. Number four, our relationship status with God is favored in grace through faith in Jesus Christ. With your faith in Jesus Christ, as small as a mustard seed, he holds you up as favored in his grace. He loves you. I have to kind of say that because the first words of chapter 3 of Galatians, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians. I like it when we have a diversity of texts. If you have a different passage, that's fine too. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Translations are just trying to find a better way to communicate what's being stated. If I read in ancient Greek, most of you would say, including myself, what? We need translations in terms of how our language changes. So, I'm going to read this. It starts off with three words that may make you say, what? Starts this way. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Well, I'm behind. You foolish Galatians, speaking to the Galatians, it's mid-Turkey area. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like just to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, now you're trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have I experienced you so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit, work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. That's all of us if we don't have Jewish blood. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He, that's Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might experience the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to the human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later, that's after God spoke to Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. For God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Well, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come might be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we may be justified by faith. Now then, that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, and by the way, the word sons here is preferred firstborn. It's less of a gender issue, a male issue, than it is a preferred status before the father. Okay? Some versions say sons and daughters, which is accurate as well, too. Where was I? God sent his son, born of the woman, born of the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become an enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want to do is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, to be so always, not just as when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, another by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is Mount Sinai, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time the son was born according to the flesh, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's sons will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's sons. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That's a lot of text. Some of you probably were feeling like, oh my goodness, it's overwhelming, which I felt many times in looking at it. I just want to share, pull out a couple of texts. But first, before I do that, those of you that are under age 20, let me just share a perspective with you. In 10, 15 years, you will have freedoms beyond what you have now. You'll be able to drive a car. You'll be able to vote. You'll be able to decide which kind of school you want to go to. You'll be able to decide, you'll be able to have your own bank account. You will be free. Some days, I'm sure you think, being free from my parents, wow, that's so exciting. Other days, you may say, being free from my parents, that's so nerve-wracking. What am I going to do? You can't help it. In 10, 15 years, you'll be free. You'll be free to make choices on your own. You'll be free to take the direction of your life, just like driving a car. Some of you are just tasting that already. You will be free. And that's what this text is talking about. It's talking about freedom, but it's not talking about the personal freedoms like being able to drive, like being able to vote, like being able to stay out late. Have your own key to your car or to your house or your car. Go to the school you want. It's about truly being free to make good choices. Does that make sense? We can talk about that later if you want. I'm sure Matthew will help you out with that on Friday night. Let me just take a look at a few texts that stand out here. I'll just briefly mention them. 3 verse 8. Scripture foresaw. This is brilliant. This is brilliant. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. What does that mean? It means that you before God have status, which 2,000 years ago you did not. You do today. Scripture foresaw this, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. First part of Abraham's promise was announced to us. It's for us. All nations will be blessed through you. Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You remember going to camp? Singing that song, Father Abraham had 7 sons? That's real. That's true. You have the promise just like Abraham did. You are, as Paul argues here, you're Abraham's child. What does that mean? Later on, verse 14, Jesus redeemed us. Why? In order that the blessing from Abraham might come to us through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive that promise. Where in that verse does it say all the things you have to do? It's actually arguing just the opposite. There is no law, there is no standard. You're free. We have, as churches and as religious organizations, made up all kinds of laws for you. You've lived under some of them. Those laws, in the heart of those laws, were people who made them thinking, this is the best way we're going to live, so let's enshrine them. As soon as they were enshrined, they went back to telling you could do something to please God that would win his favor. That's not true. Matthew and I went to a conference recently about looking at this and really grasping that truth, that you're free. What was the law then? Why do we have these laws? Why do I have to do 60 on Kingston Road? Well, what about the law? The law is good, Paul argues. Don't throw the law out. We throw the law out, it hurts every single one of us. Please don't break the law. It hurts my life. What's the law? The law was our guardian. Parents, aunts and uncles, the standards that you set to your kids where your kids go, oh, mom, oh, dad. The laws that you set, were they good for your kids or not good for your kids? Good, good. Good, right? You can stay on this block, you can ride your bike on the block, but don't cross the street. Oh, mom, yeah, the street's a dangerous place. Stay here. We create laws for our children to do them good, right? Why is the law here? The law was our guardian. Protect us, to show us the way to live. But in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you are baptized into Christ, accepting Christ. Yes, there is something you need to do. What is that thing you need to do? You need to say, hey, my life is yours, God. Through Jesus Christ, please save you, save me, rescue me. I'm yours. I will serve you. I want the promise. Please give it to me, and I will follow you. You will be my Lord. I'll do my best. That's faith. Then this brilliant verse that's been enshrined in pictures in our living rooms and posted up on walls. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. This is just a sample text. We have far more prejudices and standards against each other too. This is just a sample. But what does he say? Ethnically, there is no difference in Christ. There is no people group on the planet that are second-class citizens in Christ. We're all equal, which is a huge statement in this time. It's a huge statement in our time. There is neither slave nor free. We're Baptists in part because of indulgences. Do you know what indulgences were? Indulgences were when I would bring a piece of paper to your house and I would say, so I would really like to have you freed from your sin and have you forgiven by God if you would pay me $10,000. I could sign this piece of paper and I would guarantee that you'd be free. It's wrong. Dreadfully wrong. Do you really want to go to a heaven where the richest people are still the richest people in heaven? It's not biblical. One of the reasons why we're Baptists, because that was not true. There is no difference between the person who has the most money here and the person that has the least money here. God accepts us all in Christ. Economic differences mean nothing to God. He never looks at our net worth. In fact, my financial planning advice for you, spend it all before you die. The best way to please God, spend it all before you die. The most foolish people to me as a financial planner were people that I met and they had no will, lots of money, and no plans what to do after death, and were sick. Give it to somebody in your community, because on the other side, you're going to be saying, man, I had all that control over my money and I didn't even say that I'd like it to go to my kids. You guys going to go home today and make a will, I hope. God wants you to be fully engaged in what he has for you to do until your last moment. Making a will is a good idea about that. There is no difference between male and female. Men, ladies, the Holy Spirit's in you. There's not a certain amount that's in men and more and less or more the amount that's in women. We're all treated equal before God. Read through the Gospels. It's brilliant. First people Jesus says sees after resurrection, the women who like to get up early in the morning. First people Jesus touched after resurrection, Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons in her before being freed. God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, Jesus Christ, to redeem those under the law, so that we might be adopted to sonship, to that status of being loved and blessed and have primary importance in Christ. Some would say firstborn son, that kind of status. Later, verse 14, people are zealous to win you over. They want to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Some people that have stood in my position have used this place to try to convince you to accomplish what they want to do. Maybe I've done that. You can check me on that. You can hold me accountable on that. Is it the Lord's will, Ken, or is it your will? Read enough about church history and you see that people in authority will take advantage of that and use it for their own purposes. That's sad. Paul's writing this letter in part to say there's people that are zealous as part of this church that are telling people they have to live by a certain code. He's writing to them saying, guess what? You're free. You're free in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, we're of the free woman. I hope you can taste that. I hope you can own that. I hope you can feel that you are free. But we're not done the letter yet. So either come back next week to look at chapters 5 and 6, or read it for yourself. Because there's a follow-up summary to this that I want to share as well, too. But first let me say, I encourage you this week to live with this truth and praise God for this mystery. Number one, God always had a plan, always had you in mind. You're part of his brilliant plan. He had you in mind. He always planned to love you, planned to save you, planned to bless you. How do we receive this blessing? How do you get it? If God always planned for you to be part of this, and you're here today in part because God wanted you to be part of this, every single one of you, how do you get it? There is a way, and there's a way to reject it. That's the risk. God loves you so much that you actually have the right to reject it, the freedom to reject it. Number two, we receive this blessing by faith. It is by grace through faith. We receive this blessing by faith. Well, what is that? We believe it. We believe that what I've spoken about this morning, what it says in the Word of God, what Jesus Christ did for you, that's true. We believe it. And believing it, what's the evidence of that? Well, you change. Because you can't help but believe that and not change. You believe it, it reorients you, and the evidence is His Spirit moving in you. It's some days where you wake up and say, wow, this is not me doing this good work, sharing compassion with others. It's His Spirit working in you. That's the evidence. That's the foretaste. Number three, while the law protects us, especially living together, the law is not to please God. You can't please God with the law, but the law certainly helps each other. If all of you decided to talk right now because you said, oh, it really doesn't matter, I'm free in Christ, I can talk right now, well, we're not going to be able to share together in church. There's a way to live life that's beneficial to each other. The law protects us. Jesus liberates us. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But humanity seeks to coerce us, to influence us, to manipulate us. You got to be wary of that. You got to be wary of people around you that say, oh, no, join our bandwagon because this is the right thing to do. You got to be wary of that. Humans use each other. You know that? We will. We use each other. You can hear that in the way people saying, you got to do this, otherwise it won't work. You got to believe this or otherwise it won't work. Our new birth, our life is in the freedom of God's love. God always planned to protect you, to save you, to bless you. We receive this blessing by faith. You cannot say, God, I want you to complete everything and me to be finished and perfect in you now. That's not faith. I'd love for him to do that. We receive it by faith and we move forward. We receive this blessing by faith. The law protects us. Jesus liberates us. And we're all one in Christ Jesus. For me, in my life, I've had times in which the Holy Spirit has drawn back the curtain, so to speak, and said, Ken, this is how you really are, and you are prejudiced in this way. What? I thought I was perfect in you. Well, you are, but you still need some work. Want to pray a dangerous prayer? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you where you still have to change. He'll do it. With grace, with love, but he'll do it if you're open to that. Humans still seek to influence, to manipulate, to coerce each other. Our new birth, our life is in the freedom of God's love. The next chapter starts with this. For freedom you have been set free. So what is the purpose? Why would God give me this? What's the fine print? God just loves freedom. And he loves you. And he has set you free. But Paul follows the rest of this verse. You can look it up yourself. What he basically says is this. You live in a world in which you're going to be enslaved by something. Your own habits, people around you, the plans that others have for you. You're going to be enslaved. God really wants you to be free from all of that. Like Christ. So you say, oh, Ken freed me. I don't have to go to church anymore. I can sit at home on Sunday mornings and drink coffee. That will enslave you because you're set free to serve him. And for me, anyways, if I stayed home Sunday morning, not only will I lose my job, but if I stayed home Sunday morning, eventually the sin that's in my life will start to drag me down again. Because that's who I am. This is helpful. This keeps me, and our best messages is, you're free, live in your freedom, enjoy living with each other because God does set you free. Amen? God has set you free. You're free. It's one of the most beautiful things that I still have yet to really appreciate and love and enjoy is that he set me free to live life. Every moment, every day, with what he's given me.